We turn to God's word as found in Matthew chapter 6 in our continuation of our journey through this marvelous gospel account. We find ourselves at verse 19 and we'll read through verse 24. This is God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we were to take a stroll around the square and the Molengrat and beyond and look at all the storefronts, what would be the most common business we would find? We have a half dozen coffee shops, three bakeries, two meat markets, a bunch of knick-knack stores, several chiropractors and specialized medical practices. But more than that, the growing businesses are the financial institutions. From banks to micro-investing companies to retirement planners, there seems to be a lot of shingles being hung from people going into the money biz. So many offices, almost like as many churches in this community. It's all about planning for the future, assuming you get one. That's the idea. Plan for the future. But if not, then for your spouse, or for your children, or perhaps for your pets, as that seems to be a thing to do recently, to put your pet in your will, believe it or not. Well, if you want to invest in something, our Lord Jesus Christ presents to us the ultimate investment, and it's not about money. And it's not something exclusively for the future, but that which can be enjoyed today, right now. We've all heard cliches like, yeah, you can't take it with you, or even the most quoted scripture, money is the root of all evil. Though Paul actually said more about that to young Timothy, actually said, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And that verse from 1 Timothy 6:10 is a reminder that the root of evil is not some conceptual matter, but very real. It's very real. People really have wandered away from the faith in pursuit of monetary gain. Now you might argue, well, they never really were in the faith, but they've been destroyed by this pursuit toward monetary gain. Now Luther has been credited with saying, whenever the gospel is taught and people seek to live according to it, there are two terrible plagues that always arise. false preachers who corrupt the teaching, and then sir, greed, who obstructs right living. This sir, greed, this money, this pursuit of luxury, of the coin. And if we were to put that observation to the test, we would find plenty of biblical warrant for it. For example, in the opening verse of Ruth, it reads, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now understand this, Israel is a land flowing with milk and honey. But she became greedy. And in this nation's greed, the people have forgotten the glorious provider and in turn worshiped other gods and counted their wealth as if it came from their own hands. I made this. I got this. I earned this. They had forgotten what God had said to a previous generation in Leviticus 26. "You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar. You shall not set up a foreign stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do any commandments or do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze." The church then, beloved, as has the church today, worships the God more, more. We want more. It's ironic. It's tragic, really, that Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread, that's what Bethlehem really translates to mean, house of bread, had become a desolate place. But that's how the book of Ruth opens. The former breadbasket of Jerusalem no longer has fertile grounds, fields surrounding the city. And this is a stark reminder that the people are being chastised by God. God chastises his people. Now we look at this and we think, that's an Old Testament story, Pastor. God doesn't do that anymore because Jesus died on the cross and everything is grace and he doesn't chastise us. He doesn't? God doesn't take away today anything? Think about that. God cursed the land because of the people's greed and idolatry. The Lord God who gives the abundance, friends, is also the same Lord who takes away the goodness. And he does that even to this day. When people stray from him and have chosen to serve foreign gods, if even themselves. I choose to serve myself. And to think that I can still darken the door of the church, that I'm okay with that. God is not. Now, Christian and non-Christian alike will say that money cannot buy happiness. Religions and philosophers will speak to the devaluation of life when the coin becomes the center of it. But conversely, then, every generation has its own iteration of health and wealth proclamations. Even today. It's worse today. And that false gospel is always based on a better tomorrow. The present culture of the selfie is to promote me. To promote me. Or, better yet, a more popular and profitable me. Beloved, in our text, the treasure is not you. The treasure is not you. But the Christ in you. The Christ in you, that's the treasure. The treasure is not what can be tangibly enjoyed on earth, but on the spiritual, which is kept in the heavenly vaults. What is your wealth outside of Christ? Or to put it this way, who are you outside of Christ? Who are you if you don't have Christ? A Hollywood actor had once said, "Even though I don't personally believe in the Lord, I try to behave as though he was watching." Nice. The person who said that was thrown off a horse during the prime of his acting career and became a quadriplegic. That person was Christopher Reeves, who played Superman in a number of movies long before the more recent Marvel Comics barrage of superhero flicks. The irony of the actor playing a Superman and ending up in reality that is off the silver screen, confined to a wheelchair, puts things into perspective, doesn't it? He was later quoted as saying, "By the time I was 24, I was making millions." He continues, "I was pretty pleased with myself. I was selfish, and I neglected my family." He would later conclude by summarizing his rich in fame with four words: "None of it matters. None of it matters." And the truth is that none of it does. Except if by God's grace, the lesson is learned that outside of Christ, nothing really matters. Moreover, you never have mastery over the coin. You don't. God owns it all. God owns all the possessions. The earth is the Lord's. Now, you have been entrusted with certain things, but you're not the eternal owner of it. You're going to die if Christ does not return. The coins and earthly stuff can have mastery over you. The question then becomes, beloved, what do you long for? What do you long for? Does Psalm 84:10 resonate with you? "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Is that you? English Congregationalist Burroughs, in his "A Rare Jewel of Contentment," writes, "A contented heart looks to God's disposal and submits to God's disposal. That is, he sees the wisdom of God in everything. In his submission, he sees his sovereignty. But what makes him take pleasure is God's wisdom. The Lord knows how to order things better than I. The Lord sees further than I do. I only see things at present, but the Lord sees a great while from now. And how do I know that had it not been for this affliction, I should have been undone?" So what does the Lord see that is better? Verses 22 and 23. "The eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. How great. Beloved, you see, the good eye looks to his heavenly master, who knows what is best for his earthly servant. The bad eye looks to the treasure of the earth, from which, whether or not he knows it, will master him. The bad eye consumes itself by that which also consumes. Now, that might seem a bit confusing, so let me put it this way. Not only do treasures on earth rot by mildew, eaten by moths, and eroded by rust, the stuff of the world will do all those same things to you. Years ago, in the basement of my house, it was known as SeaWorld by my family. My poor wife endured a lot of my hobbies over the years, and this was a big one, a huge one, because we had lots and lots of tanks. Big tanks, not little tanks. Huge tanks. But I would give up this whole aquarium lifestyle, give up on the hobby, because after a few years, it was just simply too time-consuming to clean the tanks and regulate the water environments for cold fish, cold water fish, tropical fish, and then the worst yet, saltwater fish. Those critters needed constant attention, because there was nothing worse than waking up in the morning and seeing a floaty that always got to me. But if I did not maintain the tanks to the precise specifications, to the particular species, the fish would die. It was always about removing the pollutants, always about cleaning the tanks, regulating. Dear friends, what pollutants are in your proverbial tanks that are jeopardizing your spiritual health? And here's the thing. We live in a time of both and, not in a time of either or. It's all about adding to your life. I'll have it all. I'll have all of the above, please. So you can have more and more and more. Why deny yourselves anything when you can have it all? That's the mindset. Get a better job and you can have more things. Well, what does Jesus say in verse 24? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I once made a call on a man living in a modular home. But this man could have afforded a $1 million home in some gated community. He was absolutely loaded. But he always bought a used car, and not a fancy car either. Just one to get him from point A to point B. God gave him the wisdom to give his money away responsibly and to live modestly. Because by this man's own admission, he couldn't handle a lot of things without those things encroaching on his heart. He wanted stuff. He told me, I want it all. So, yeah, you can look around. I'm living modestly, but it's always a tension for me. And he made it clear that while he could afford a lot of stuff, he couldn't let it take away what he loved most, his faith in living out his faith. The parable of the rich young ruler is not about selling all that one has and then follow Jesus per se. And some of the early church fathers thought that was what the parable was about. They just got rid of everything. I'm going to give it all away and follow the faith. Well, that's not really quite what the word says. It isn't to give up everything, but to give up anything or maybe everything that would impede your heart from following him. So if the Lord has blessed you with a lot of stuff, and you're using it responsibly, and you're giving back, and you're being faithful in that which he has given you, you're being a good steward, well, that's fine. It's not a guessing game to find out where your heart is these days. Do I love him or don't I love him? You just have to look at that which you value today and that upon which you are investing for the future. In verse 20, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now that sounds wonderfully ethereal and so heavenly. And so far into the future that we really want it now. Friends, you can have it now to some degree. Living the eternal life, to be sure, has its defining futuristic implications, and yet you can still live it now. Yes, we are to wait for our entrance into glory, and there we wait for the day of consummation with the church triumphant if the Lord Jesus Christ still tarries. We'll be worshiping the treasure of the Son, a holy communion with God without sin or pestilence. We wait for that, yes. But here, on this side of his kingdom, we can also worship the King. How do we begin our service this morning? To worship the King in praise. Though we do so surrounded by sin, granted, but we do have the ability to worship, to really worship, and to enjoy our spiritual treasure here. Now, it's not like making a withdrawal from the heavenly bank and spending it here. That would be an inaccurate analogy, though it has been used from many a pulpit. It's more like this. In faith, we who are in Christ are truly a new creation. We are a new creation. As being that new creation, we have eyes that see and a body that is filled with light. We can see the hope that is beyond the grave. And we can live in that hope today. This is why a Christian funeral can be such a blessed event. We grieve and we celebrate. It's bitter and it's sweet. We live as those whose confidence is in Christ. And when our motive is faith, we are liberated from the pursuit of vanity. However, we're not idle. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We understand the full import of Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The sovereign God will never leave us or forsake us. But then we kind of scratch our heads, don't we, and wonder, well, didn't God forsake Israel? God never forsook the remnant. Only those who forsook God, who never really had God, because they were all about themselves and their own wealth. The one who made all things has put a special claim on us. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege, the blessing of baptizing my grandson. But what made that moment so special to me and to the church wasn't that I was doing it. The grandfather was, oh, look at that, how cute, he's going to baptize his grandson. It's not about that. It's about the one who has made a special claim on this boy. God claims us. And he's invested in us his spirit that we might bear fruit. Beloved, there's much more that can be said about this treasure that can be enjoyed now, but that would lead us to verses 25 through 34, which we'll get to next time. But as we conclude here, let no one or thing rob you of your joy of Christ, because you can be sure of this, the devil and his minions are going to make trouble for you this week, if not this day, if not this hour, to get you to think not of the treasure that you have in Christ, but that you yourself are your own special treasure. Satan wants you to think that you can lose that treasure of Christ. And we have a lot of Christians, those who darken the door of the church, who faithfully worship, worry about losing that treasure. It can't be taken from you. Those who have confessed the Father, those who have confessed the Son, He is yours, and you are His. Peter tells us in his first epistle, the Lord has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For you, beloved. So orient your heart and mind to that which is gloriously eternal. Let's pray.